That it's supposed to turn to fall this week. I don't know if anybody believes it, but the weatherman said that, if you can trust the weatherman. So how many are looking forward to that cool, crisp autumn air? It's going to be a refreshing thing. It almost feels like the breath of the Holy Spirit to me sometimes when you walk out that door for the first time. It's like, oh, finally, the humidity's gone. I can breathe. So, but like Tracy said, she said it so well. Welcome to the Father's living room. You know how the cool movie theaters now have like leather couches, you know, and little ottomans? I wish we could just fill our room like that and kind of circle things up, maybe have the worship team in the middle or something like that, because have some coffee tables out. Because to me, it's like, man, church is family. And family does living room time really well, or at least they should. So I really believe that's the Lord's heart for what he wants to do among us. Amen? So, but it's good to see you guys. Sarah, again, couldn't be here. She sends you her love. She's so bummed that she needed to stay home and rest. But all right. Well, next week, we've got a YWAM team from Tyler, Texas that's going to be here. So how many people are familiar with YWAM? Stands for Youth with a Mission. My wife did that as a teenager. It's a missions organization. I don't know if they still kind of joke around about this. They used to call it Young Women After Men. It's what YWAM stood for, but she's not here, but Sarah did kind of have this guy, but, you know, it didn't work out. So, fortunately for me, right? So, that was good with our pastor from the Charlotte area, Byron, last week. He brought us some great stuff. I don't know if you caught it, but it's kind of one of those things like get out your spiritual catcher's mitt and receive. When he started talking about Isaiah 6, I started paying attention because I just preached a message on that like 3 weeks prior called Who Will Go For Us. And then in our online Bible, our chronological Bible, we had been in Ezekiel 47 that week. And that was the main thing Byron started talking about, was the river of God from Ezekiel 47. So just hear what the Lord's saying. As Jesus constantly said, it takes spiritual ears and spiritual eyes to really pick up. It's not necessarily as the world hears. It's definitely not as the world hears. And it's not even necessarily as a lot of other people around you, Christian or non-Christian, hear. It's what the Spirit is saying. So let me, you know, how many know that sometimes it's a little tricky? Because you might have been a Christian for a long time, but you still, if you're like me, you're a little bit, I don't know, sometimes lack confidence that you're hearing correctly. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you kind of feel like you're hearing, but like, well, I don't know, maybe it was the pizza, or I don't know if that was the Lord. And so even as a pastor, I always strive to preach and teach based on what the word of the Lord is now, like today, like what's God doing, right? Fresh bread, so to speak, but that's tough because you don't always from week to week exactly know confidently what is it. So I was going through my normal process this week. I was at one of my local favorite coffee shops on Thursday, having my earbuds in, ignoring what everybody else is doing around me and just zeroed in with Jesus, you know, for a few hours. So the Lord said this to me. He said, Matthew, there's a new power coming to my church. Whoo, a new power coming to your church, Lord. So I was a little taken off. Be honest with you, I wasn't sure if I was hearing correctly. And he just kept repeating it. There's a new power that I want to release on my church. I'm like, okay, Lord. So I started getting these scriptures and was on my laptop kind of banging around these thoughts and going to this verse and to that verse. And, you know, kind of developing partly of what I want to share with you this morning. And then, you know, after about 3 or 4 hours, I finished what I felt like I had. So I left and was driving back to my office. And on the way, and this is just like the devil, on the way, I just started, I don't know about that message. You know, like that just doesn't, I don't know if that was really the Lord. You know, because, you know, you guys who know me, like I have a bent towards loving the miraculous and the power of God, mostly because that's how I got saved, you know, healed from schizophrenia and, you know, just miracles. I love that stuff. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe this is just me, Lord. Maybe this is just my bent. Is this really you? Well, I got home and I opened up my computer in my office and a friend of mine had just sent me an email And the email, she said, you've got to check out this message from this prophetic lady named Emma Stark. Okay, well, I had just heard of Emma Stark. I'd never listened to any of her stuff before at all. Turns out she's from Ireland. I'm not going to try to speak with an Irish accent, but she's from Ireland. She's got this real prophetic anointing on her life. The very first, guess what the very first thing she said was? There's a new par. That's how they pronounce it in Ireland. P-A-R is what it sounds like, but it's supposed to be power. There's a new par coming on the church. And she went on for like the next 10 or 15 minutes to go off about this new par coming on the church. And I'm just sitting there, okay, God, I think this might be you. I hear you, Lord, there's a new par. I play par threes, but anyway, this is the par of God that's coming on the church. And I just really got encouraged in my spirit, and I just want to share with you for a few minutes. And I want to be brief because I would love to pray, just really pray this power in this morning. Not that there's anything, you know, that we're going to do, but it's all Him because I believe it's a now word. It's a rhema word. God is releasing a special power for this season. I see this power, I wrote in my journal, as sort of a quiet confidence. I thought that was interesting. A quiet confidence that calmly speaks to storms, proclaims victory in conflicts, and declares healing over the sick, similar to what we did this morning. And then heaven responds, answering our requests. Similar to the verse I heard was where Jesus turns and says, and this is always messes me up. As one preacher said, it's not the verses I don't understand that are the problem, it's the ones that I do that really create conflict for me. And that's how I am. Jesus clearly says, He says, anything you ask in my name, according to my will, and it'll be done for you. How many know that verse? Has anybody ever been messed up? Because you've asked Jesus for a lot of things and it didn't seem to be done. But He's saying, Matthew, this is a season right now where I'm going to release this new power that literally the church walking in unity, walking corporately, will begin to command and decree and see my will released. Just as I could only, Jesus said, I could only do what I see the Father doing. Similarly for us is we're going to walk in one accord in unity and see Jesus do what only He can do. We can't do it. It's like we go out to the, you know, we started this prayer and worship tent at UNC on Tuesdays. We go out there and I remember when the Lord told me to lead this thing out there. I'm like, Lord, I've done every form of evangelism and outreach under the sun. I don't really want to do anything else, but if you're going, I'll follow you. And so we go out there and somebody's banging on their guitar. Chris does an awesome job. We had this guy, Joe. Who did we have this week? Oh, yeah, that guy, Andrew. We're just worshiping. We're praying. Some people come by to get some homemade cookies. Thanks, George. Awesome. George makes incredible cookies, by the way. Cream filled. So anyway, that's all. You know, people come and then we just say, hey, how are you? Can we pray for you? Isaiah's here this morning. I actually met him in the tent. And his girlfriend, who's from France, met the Lord there. And oh, by the way, T designed this new flag for the tent. I want to show you all. There it is. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, isn't that neat? Yeah, UNC prayer and worship. UNC prayer and worship, Tim. But anyway, I mean, I feel like the main reason that we're going out there is just obedience and saying, God, we're nobody special. We're just a small group of people, a handful of students at this point. But I believe God wants to create, just like when He told us in founding this church a few years ago, is Matthew, I want a home for my presence in Chapel Hill. I want a place where people in, not everybody's going to want to go, because sometimes it's a fearful thing to encounter the manifest presence of God. But I want a place where people can go and they can get a touch. They know they can hear a word from the Lord. They know that there's something there, even if they can't quite identify what that something is. And in the same way, my prayer is that this tent on campus would be this unified expression of the body of prayer and worship that just goes all throughout the day. You know? Amen. A new power. A new power. 2 weeks ago, I was speaking on the process of maturity in the Christian life. How many, does anybody remember that? And so the three things that I just kind of identified even in my own life and biblically is I came into the kingdom as a college student and had like this servant mentality. You know, I didn't know what God was doing prophetically. I just wanted to obey and I wanted to learn to hear the Lord's voice and typically grow as a young believer, right? As a young Christian. After a period of time, I realized that my Christian walk shifted in from that, not that that goes away, but it built on it into sonship. How many loved the revelation of being a son and a daughter? And that revolutionized everything for me. When I realized, man, I'm not just like a servant or a soldier or a slave of God. I'm a son. That's a whole different ball of wax. I mean, that's a big deal. Like whatever's in Papa's fridge is mine. Right? Paul wrote in Ephesians, the fullness of God is yours. It's your inheritance as a son or a daughter of Abraham. But then I realized recently that there's a third step in our maturation process, and it's what James wrote about Abraham, our original spiritual father, is that Abraham was known as a friend of God. Who wants to be a friend of God? I'm like, man, it's awesome to be a son, but there's something even better than being a son. It's being a friend. And I was using the analogy of my two college-age sons, who one's in Charleston, one's at school at Western in the mountains of North Carolina. And it's like, you know, they're grown, right? One's 22 and one's 19, and well, almost 19. And when they come home to visit, I realize there's a shift in our father-son relationship. Like, I don't tell them what time to go to bed. I'm not telling them even what time they need to be in. Like, they're on their own. They're doing their thing. And they come home, and there's this really cool thing that I'm just experiencing this for a first time as a parent, reaching this stage. Noah and Judah and I, like, we're developing a relationship now as friends. You know what I'm saying? So remember in John 16, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't really know what his master's doing. But now I call you friends, because all things that the Father has revealed to me, I'm revealing it to you. And man, I just like, Lord, I want that. I want to know what Papa's saying. I want to know what breaks his heart. I want to know what makes him rejoice. I want to feel what you feel. Now I realize that's a risky prayer. Because I think God's sort of looking for friends. He wants those who care about what he cares about. He wants those who fight for fight against injustice. He wants those who care about the needs and the hurting, the sick. Right? Not for our glory, but so that his name, so that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That was a prophecy way back hundreds of years before Christ. But you know how I think that's going to happen? Through friendship. I think there is an anointing being released on all of our generation. I'm not talking about young people or older people. I'm talking about all of us right now, all alive on the earth. There's an anointing being released to be friends of God. If you want it, you can spend the next 40 years as a servant-slave mentality. Just kind of get up, get dressed, go to church, do your quiet time. You know, you check off all the boxes. That gets you to heaven. I mean, if that's what you want, that's good enough. But God's saying, hey, you can be a son and you can be a friend. Will you follow me down this hallway of friendship? Because that's what I really desire. The reason that I'm rehashing that message now is because out of that anointing comes this new par. Everybody say par. It's kind of like the pirate thing, you know, aye, matey. This new power that God wants to release. Now, again, like I said, because I came into the kingdom through a crazy, awesome power experience with God, I realized that, and then in my, I don't know, how many years has it been? 1993. What year is it? However many years that is, 20-something years, I realize that when somebody even mentions or I think power of God, I immediately pull up on my hard drive like these ideas of what that is and what it looks like. You know what I'm saying? So, for example, I think about miracles, right? I think about fire, like spiritual fire or passion. I think about healing. I think about loud, passionate, expressive worship. That's how I grew up. That's what I love. Like, come on, bring it. You know what I'm saying? I think about all of these things, and we love all of these things, and I don't think any of those things will ever go away. But while all of these things are true, I felt like the Lord's heart was, what if power also looks like a transformed mind to think the thoughts like Jesus? What if power also looks like the supernatural ability to love and serve my wife and raise my kids in the way that they should grow up? What if the power of God looks like seeing my community impacted by the presence and reality of the kingdom, the unseen spiritual realm that we release everywhere we go? What if the power of God means creative ideas? No definition there. I'm not just talking about creative ideas for things in church or your Bible study. I'm talking about if you're an engineer, if you're a doctor, if you're a school teacher, you know, whatever it is. I was chatting with Michael recently this week, and we were talking about studying, and David, because David was studying for the LSAT, right? And Michael was saying, man, I remember when I discovered what it was like to pray in the Spirit while studying. And the Lord, I saw the Lord literally on multiple occasions supernaturally bring to mind ideas from my studies that weren't in my brain at the moment. Is that a pretty good summation, Michael? So that's just an example. Like, no matter what you do for a living or as a student or whatever stage of life you're in, what if the power of God, a new power, is for creative ideas? Some of those things might even be ecological problems that the world is trying to solve. I believe the church has the answer. Not the church because the church because our Father. Like, our Father, if He is the creator of the universe, don't you think He knows, like, other energy sources? Don't you think that our Father knows how to keep water clean and air pure, right? Like, there's answers for that stuff. But if we can't get out of these boxes that we've created in what we call church, we're like, the power of God, the power of God is just, you know, when people fall on the floor and da da da. Hey, man, all for falling on the floor, I'll take more of it. But that's not where it starts. Like, that's a means to something. It's called the kingdom of heaven being released in our day so that the earth looks like heaven. Yes. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Makes me want to speak in tongues. All right. God the Father really is looking for those friends who have invested their hearts and their entire lives into growing into intimate friendship with Him. He has many things He deeply cares about and will sovereignly accomplish in our generation. I really believe it. I really believe, like, He's going to do it with or without us. I mean, in other words, if we as a people politely say no thanks, He'll find other people. Like, God's going to do it. It's just a matter of, do we desire deeply in our hearts to be a part of it? And there's no prerequisite except belief. That's all it is, ever is in the kingdom. The only prerequisite is just say yes and I believe, Lord. I believe. I'm in. I sign up for that small group. You know, whatever it is. Like, let's go for it. I have no idea what to do, but I know who our Father is. He has many things, yet He chooses to use us, His church, to cooperate with Him. Not cooperate, but cooperate, right? So the question is this: do you as an individual or a family want to be one of these friends of God? Do we as a church want to accept the invitation to grow and cooperate in this level of maturity? So for the next 3 weeks after next week, because we got the group from YWAM coming, they're going to do the whole message and testimony part. We're going to do the worship. But the week after that, what I've got in my spirit is the power to love, because I think love is the most powerful force in the universe. I think it's just like a layer of an onion. We have no idea. I don't think I have any idea how big the love of God is. The love of God is so all-consuming, you'll never come to the end of it. So I want to go after that. And then the next week, I want to go after the power to live. The power to live. I believe there's something that's being released right now, because there's a lot of negative testimonies out there. can you consider a is that a testimony if it's negative? Like, you know, the guy who's renounced the faith, who wrote that famous "I Kiss Dating Goodbye," and then like the Hillsong worship leader who's no longer following Jesus, and then this other evangelist guy who I really admire has apparently got some major issues. You know, all these things, right? And Lord, have mercy. Grace and mercy on that. But Lord, there's a renewed power to, like I said, even be a husband, be a friend, be a student, be an employee, whatever it is. Practical life that the Lord wants to release. And here's the thing. It's just as spiritual as a prophet who can tell you what's going to happen 10 years from now. You can't see yourself as less than because you're not maybe wired that way spiritually, but maybe you have a prophetic anointing to be a mom. I think my wife has that. She has a prophetic anointing. What that simply means is she can daily hear what is God saying about today and what's important with our children. How many know that's powerful? Because after all, like, and Lord, this is a Lord have mercy statement before I say it. Fortunately, I don't think any of my kids are in here because they're still growing up. But if I can raise up a whole church or see a whole movement or, you know, be a great evangelist or whatever maybe my ministry dreams would be, found the adventure school and travel the earth and win souls and see people healed and the heaven come, and then I come home from my trips and my house is a wreck. I don't mean like physically. I mean like my children are a disaster. My wife is burnt out. And I'm like, well, bless the Lord, honey. Just keep pressing on because the king. You know, I mean, really, I don't feel like that is really the heart of God for our generation. Now, I have no judgment against anybody who's going through issues because, like I said, Lord have mercy. We all have, you know, could go through issues. But what I'm saying is there's a new power. There's a new power to see things maybe from a different angle, a different perspective. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. And then in the fourth week from now is the power to act. The power to act. The power to demonstrate. Does anybody love the book of Acts? Man, I love the book of Acts. I don't understand it. It's still like that Ananias and Sapphira thing. Still haven't figured that one out. If you got that one figured out, please come let me know. But I won't give you this. God's always good. Like, don't come to me and tell me God's not good. Anyway. The book of Acts is incredible because it's Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. Right? And here's the thing. I used to think the book of Acts was the pinnacle to achieve. Now I think it's the bottom floor of where we're supposed to start from. I think that if you look at the church universally right now in the world, you'll see that the greater works are being done now. Like, literally, the dead are being raised. Deaf ears, blind eyes, whatever. It's happening as signs that there's a coming king. And the kingdom is here now. Amen? All right. So let's take that spin off the Christian phrase of the power of God. Let's press through into what God has for us. One quick verse before I get into the main text. I'm going to try to do this as quickly as I can. Look at Ephesians 1:19 in the Passion Translation, if you want to click there or whatever. Ephesians 1:19, I think I got it. Yeah, there it is. This is awesome, man. I love the way that Brian Simmons, the way that he words this. It's very true to the original languages. You just have to take my word on this. But think about this. Like, this is, I think, a prayer of Jesus. Paul was praying this for the church at Ephesus, but it's like the Lord is praying this over you right now. So imagine, like, if Jesus was here putting his hand on your head and he started praying these words, and here's what they were. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Let me stop there. How is the power made available? Through faith, right? Made available to you through faith. Again, there's no prerequisite to receiving God's power. It's very simple. Just believe. That's it. That's what it means through faith. Just believe and you have received it through faith. Through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of the immense power as it works through you. Don't you love that? An advertisement. I never thought about it that way. I would love to walk down the street and, like Peter, you know, my shadow heals people. Not for Matthew, but as an advertisement that this is how good my dad is. Let me tell you, this is how good he is. It's an advertisement. This is the mighty power that was released when God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the high place of highest honor and supreme authority in the heavenly realm. Now, on Thursday when I was working on this, I didn't even have this text. This came to me at like 6:30 this morning. And the Lord just whispered to me. He's like, hey, do you remember that story about Elijah? I'm like, oh, Lord, could you be more specific? Because there's a lot of stories about Elijah. And he's like, I'm talking about the one where there's the whirlwind and then there's the fire, but I'm not in any of those. I'm like, oh, yeah, let me search that one out. Here it is in 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, you can go there with me. And I'm in the NLT, the New Living Translation for this one. And I just want to read through these 18 verses real quick and pull out a few nuggets here, and then we're going to pray. So, you guys, I don't know how familiar you are with this part of the Bible, but in this, there was this wicked Queen Jezebel, and the king was Ahab, okay? And Elijah, full of boldness and power of God, he goes out and he challenges, 300 prophets of Baal, basically on Mount Carmel to this showdown, okay? I'm just summarizing. And lo and behold, he calls down fire on the altar. God comes, like whips the prophets of Baal's tail. And, you know, that's kind of where we pick up. So here's what's interesting is Elijah has just won a great victory with the Lord. Okay. But in verse 1 here, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. Well, Elijah was terrified. He was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness. Traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Man, he's like suicidal. This is crazy. Have you ever noticed? It's like, what in the world? In the previous chapter, he's like at the pinnacle of prophetdom, you know, whatever that's called. Like, I mean, he's done the greatest thing ever. And by a few weeks later, like, he wants to be dead. And he said, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. See, I think in this sort of parable, I think Jezebel and Ahab obviously represent Satan and the kingdom of darkness. I think Elijah represents the church. And what I felt like the Lord was showing me is he said, Matthew, my church has often right now felt like Elijah in this story. It's just like, what's the use? I mean, yeah, I've seen some good stuff. We've seen God do these certain things. We've seen some miracles happen and all that. But the church, he said, the church, quite honestly, is kind of depressed. And so as an option, much of the church has really turned away from the spiritual realities of their roots and have gone after some of the ways of the world. And it kind of manifests differently. You know, some churches are sort of like CEO business driven and others have this thing. And I love the church. OK, and I believe this strongly is the church, no matter what condition it's in, is the bride of Christ. You know, it right. That's biblical. It's Jesus's wife. And I'm going to tell you one thing. If anybody talk bad about my wife, it's going to be on. You know, like don't talk bad about a man's wife. So therefore, I want to be careful about the way that I talk about Jesus' wife. So I don't mean this in this way. I mean it in a prayerful attitude of saying, Lord, have mercy on us all and enable us, like have mercy on Elijah, to get back to what you called us to be.
There's churches I know of in this community that have their roots in the charismatic renewal and the Jesus movement. And to this day, they're being some other version of them. I'm like, no, Lord, return them to their first love. Return them to a renewal of the real spiritual world and truths that you have for us to walk in. Why? Not so that we can be better than. No, quite the contrary. Jesus came as the servant of all, but so that we can all together in unity in Chapel Hill and Durham see the kingdom released. The kingdom released. Remember what Paul said. It's not through big puffy words. It's not through Christian intellectualism that we defeat the stronghold of intellectualism in Chapel Hill. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I didn't come preaching with words of human wisdom and fine-sounding arguments. He's like, forget all that. I came with a demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power. And see, some are embarrassed of that, and I get this because I felt this way too. Like, man, I hope those people don't visit my church because, like, what if somebody speaks in tongues? You know what I'm saying? That's going to be embarrassing. Or what if somebody's shouting too loud and they're not used to that because they grew up Catholic? I mean, it's just, this is pastor talk, right? It's like all this stuff. But I'm like, no, because Paul in another place said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. I will not be ashamed. And here's the thing. I was telling Michael this week. I was like, listen, I don't want to be wild for the sake of being wild. Like, I'm not interested in that. As an immature Christian, I wouldn't know the difference. But today, it's like, Lord, I'm not going to fall down or roll around or do, you know, whatever, expressive. I'm not just going to do that because that's what I've been used to. What I really want to do is whatever He's doing.
Yeah, come on. That's good.
If God's real quiet and the power of God falls in a whisper, isn't that what you want to do? Mm-hmm. Absolutely, of course you do. We all do. And that's where this story is going. Let me continue on. Then he, Elijah, lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. Remember, think about this like the church. God's offering the church fresh bread right now. Come on, guys. I mean, you've got the internet. Like, you can hear the greatest preaching. The greatest miracles. You can watch them on YouTube. Get up and eat, guys. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai? That's a whole other thing where Moses got the Ten Commandments and the fire of God fell on the mountain originally. God said, go back to original intent. Go back to your roots. Go back to your first love of who you really are. Man, I'm tired of the fake Matthew. Done. Like No more fake Matthew. I'm not talking about carnal, old nature Matthew. No, I'm talking about the Christian Matthew that just kind of goes through the motions so long that, like, man, I remember why I used to be spiritual. Where is that guy? Is he anywhere out there? Oh, there he is. Let me find this guy. Bring that crazy man out of the closet. Like, be the real you. Be who God's called you to be. You can't be anybody else. Don't try to emulate anybody. It won't work. Trust me. You have to be the best Jesus your world will ever see. And you can do it easily. Just be you. And let the kingdom just flow through your life. So it's interesting that he told Elijah to eat and drink twice. Because it was almost like after the first time, he sort of got a taste. But he's like, yeah, no, I'm depressed. Never mind. I'm going back to bed. No, I've got too much. No, I can't do that. I felt that way. I felt that way in the process of church planting. Multiple times, like, oh, no, Lord, you picked the wrong guy. I think I'm good. And then it's like, no, Matthew, eat and drink again. And then something happens, and something comes along or whatever, and it's like the reinfusion of life. Like, oh, I know who I am. I know who God's called us to be. I know who He's made us to be. I see this body arising out of the dust.
in Chapel Hill that's going to preach and demonstrate the kingdom like this town has never seen before.
Come on.
It ain't going to look like no pit preacher, definitely. It's not going to look like maybe anything. Like, just let's get outside of what we always think about church or the body of Christ. Or, you know, all these religious, like one of my friends used to call them Christianese, you know. Christianese, I mean, the world definitely is a different foreign language. They have no idea what you're saying. But even a lot of in the church, it's like speaking different dialects. You know, you can sort of understand the Irish, but not really. Like, we have to get, God's breaking us out. It's right here in the text. I got to finish. Then there he came to a cave. Where am I at? There we go. Verse 9. Thank you. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. Again, you see, it's like, this is me, this is the church. Like, yeah, we've done this, God. We've tried. Like I said, I've done every form of evangelism. I've prayed for every sick person I can find. You know, we've done everything. That's just kind of discouraging, Lord. It just feels like if you watch the news, man, things are just getting darker. I can't stomach one more mass shooting or one more, you know, racial injustice or one more, you know, all that stuff. I am dreading the 2020 election season. Like, oh, God, do we have to do this again? You know, like, enough, Lord. But the Lord's saying, no, come out and stand on the mountain. Mount Sinai, remember? The place of the original call, the original fire. Come back like Revelation churches to your true love, the church at Ephesus. Come and return to me again. It gets even better. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. Everybody say, the Lord passed by.
The Lord passed by.
Ooh, it's a good day when the Lord passes by. I remember when he passed by Moses. Moses had prayed this simple prayer, "Lord, show me your glory." He said, "All right, stand over here." And all his goodness, we can't even preach enough. We have no human words to express what that means. All the goodness of God passed before him. All the goodness. As Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And this interesting thing happened. A mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. Okay, again, he's on Mount Sinai. Remember previously with Moses, the Lord came in this way and it just blew rocks open. I mean, it was crazy and God was in it. What is he saying? Hey, I'm not coming the way I did before. And then it happens again. It was such a terrible, the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. Oh, how many people love the fire? Come on. I love the Toronto blessing. And we have great brothers and sisters just down the road who have a church with fire in their name. I love the fire of God. I've been in so many services where you could tangibly feel this burning in your soul. I've had my hands on fire, not literally, but it felt hot, heat. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I know I might be sounding crazy. Somebody's back there going, "I don't know. Where's the exit?" Just take my word for it. It's in the Bible. The fire of God is awesome, but God wasn't in the fire. Not this time. But the Lord was not in the fire. These all three represent the various forms of power maybe we've all seen before. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, we all know who that was, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I've zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." I mean, we laugh, but man, this was real. And I mean, if you read about Elijah, like, he was the man. Like this guy, in fact, John the Baptist before Jesus was like Elijah coming again, right? I mean, this is a reputable, like incredible guy. But still, he's going through this. So then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came. That's interesting right there. I don't know exactly what it is. Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet, everybody say yet.
Yeah.
Yet, I will preserve seven. There's the number seven, the number of completion, the number of perfection. I will preserve 7,000 in others in Israel who have never bowed to Baal or kissed him. You ever feel like you're the only one? We've had our sons come home from Chapel Hill High recently, doing their best to stand strong. Mom, I don't really have any friends like me. Has anybody ever felt that way as a young person? Like, I'm the only one, you know? It's like, well, what about your friends in Young Life? Yeah, I mean, you know, sort of. I remember that feeling. I remember back, I went to a Christian school, but I was the only one in that. Back in those days, nobody had a band that led worship. I went to a Baptist school. Okay, good Southern Baptist roots, right? Like drums were of the devil back in those days in the Southern Baptist church. And so I would like and somehow in conversation talk about like our worship style, and they'd look at me like, what cult are you going to, man? Like, I don't know. We've all had this feeling in some way, maybe it's on your workplace, like, you just feel like you're the only one, but I'm gonna tell you the truth, you're not. God is raising up a remnant all over the earth. A remnant. We've been doing the Adventures of the 70. There's the number 7 again. That's how, where the prayer tent came from. It was out of this small group from Luke 10 where Jesus sent out the 70. Jesus sent out the 7,000. As I look around at our generation, no matter what the press tells you, I believe God is raising up a generation filled with purity, a generation filled with a desire for holiness and a craving for everything that is light.
Yes.
I think besides supernatural, just in the natural, we are the counterculture now.
Yeah.
Like even among my kids' generation, it's so dark. People don't even know what gender they are. And then there's arguments about that. I mean, the darkness is so dark and confusing that even one little flicker of light and people take notice. And I almost see a craving, even though I don't came up, I see like this craving in people, like, oh, can you tell me a little bit more about, like, my parents' generation, as I understand, because I wasn't there, during the Jesus movement, they said you could just spit almost, and people were like, how can I be saved? Like, there was just like this craving, and young people would just come by the hundreds and thousands wanting to know the truth. And again, I'm not looking for exactly that because it's going to look differently. But spiritually, I'm looking for that. Like, God is doing this in our generation. And so I want you to be in faith and encouraged.
Yeah, come on.
And then lastly, and I am not big on eschatology, which just is, you know, pastor talk for end times, return of Christ stuff. But I've been diving in recently because I believe Jesus is coming back. Come on. Like there is a soon returning king. He's beautiful. He rode in as a meek and mild rabbi, right? Right? But he's coming back like a lion. He rode in on a donkey. He's coming back on a white horse, y'all, with a sword in his hand. He's coming back as the prophesied conqueror of David. He's going to establish a 1,000-year reign on the earth. I mean, what does that mean? I have no idea. I'm excited to find out. Jesus is coming. I mean, I don't know when it's going to happen. If you do, let me know. You could probably become a millionaire if you wrote a book. But many have tried. I don't exactly know when, but I do know who. And I do believe that the time is, there's a lot of signs, you know, there's a lot of signs out there. I believe that there are going to be some tough times for us. I just don't feel in my spirit like we're going to completely get out of here without some testing and some trials. But I'm okay with that if God's grace will enable us to learn how to live supernaturally. Because if it's true that those who don't take the mark can neither buy nor sell, that would be tough. Right? That could be some tough times. And in my heart, I believe our whole generation, again, walking in purity, a desire for holiness, they're going to like, no, thanks, but no thanks. I don't need that because my God is well able. Yeah. I know my God. I've seen him. We put water in the gas tank, it became gasoline. Or, you know, we bought a little thing of bologna and it became a whole pack of ribeyes. I mean, I've seen what my God can do. I believe we will see even transporting in the spirit. Like, we're going to see some of the most supernatural interventions that right now would only be like a pipe dream. Right now, we would have a hard time even believing it's possible if it wasn't in the New Testament. If we just believe, if through faith we could just step into that gateway and say, Jesus, you're all that we need. You're our all-sufficient, conquering King. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said, bow down or we'll burn you. And they said, we will never bow, O King. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we'll never bow. Man, you can call me. I want that to be my heart. And I say that because I'm a man. I have flesh. I don't desire pain or anything like that. I'm not preaching that. I'm not even saying that we have to do that. I'm just saying, even if the worst case scenario happened, what's the worst thing that happened? They can only kill my body. They can't take my soul. As I've said many times, the day I die would be the best day of my life. No pun intended, because technically it's not a day because I'm dead. You get the point. But really, according to Scripture, it's really true. That's not really the point of my message, but I just want to stir our hearts because maybe it'll be in our day. Maybe we will still be alive when that tribulation and the second return, all that happens. Be praying. I really love to preach a series on all that stuff. Would anybody like to hear more? I mean, not just for popularity, but because in my brand of church, no one ever preached on end times. I could count on one hand literally the number of messages within my church I've heard preached on end times. I also don't want to get off on some tangent because then there's whole movements and that's all they preach, right? But I'm like, well, it's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, then it needs to be taught and preached. We need to understand. And, you know, the reason people don't is because nobody really probably gets it. And so there's so many differences and disagreements and misunderstandings. But I'm like, Holy Spirit, just help us. That's what I'm asking you to pray for me and for us. Help us, Lord, when I'm reading Daniel. Help us when I'm reading Revelation or Matthew 24. Help me to understand, how do these pieces fit? What is critical for us to know right now as we walk into this new season prophetically of new power? What's important for us to get about end times that has anything to do with that? Amen. This new power. Who wants to sign up for that? Just stand with me if you do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I'm just so in love with you. Lord, all we want to do is just walk in this intimate friendship with you, Father. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to impart to all of us, Lord, more love, more power. Lord, renew in us that steadfast spirit. Return us to our first love, yeah. Jesus. Do something in us that only you can do, God. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to release a new power upon your church. God, we're asking you for a renewal of the past, but also an acceleration.
vision into the power of for the future. And for the power for the now, for the present. God, we ask you to release that upon us. God, we thank you for what you did on the day of Pentecost. But Lord, we realize that was just the beginning. Lord, the gifts that we've gone after, that's just a start. Lord, we just pray, God, that you would raise something in us and upon us that would set the captives free, that would break the chains of those who are bound, that will bring deliverance to those who are under oppression and healing to those who are sick. God, we just love you. Lord, I pray that as we go today, throughout our week, I pray that this word would just reverberate in our hearts. God, I pray that as we gather in our LifeLink groups and our prayer meetings, Lord, God, that you would just begin to stir and marinate a new power, a new authority, a new declaration in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we pray for the church of our city. God, we love them. We bless them. We stand with them. Lord, in our hearts, we unify with them. We thank you that you have and are tearing down barriers between churches and denominations. And we pray as John 17, Lord, that you would make us all one, even as you and the Father are one. God, unify your church to move in power, to move in authority. Lord, just stop all the bickering. Lord, all the us against them mentality, Lord. Destroy the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, God. Lord, return us to a unified body walking in unison.
Yes, God.
Lord, we just thank you for these things, God.
Yes.
God, stir up the gift of prayer again. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't allow us to come off of our knees.
Yes,
Lord, that we would just always be praying, God. There would just be a constant intercession. Lord, even as we sleep, I pray you cause us to pray.
Yes.
Lord, cause us to pray according to your will, God. Cause us to pray according to your word. Stir our hearts, Lord. God, even those who have the heart for like the prayer movement in our generation, in our community, God, we ask you to move upon them.
Yes,
Lord, we ask you to break down barriers that would hold them back, Lord, and to establish those prayer houses and tents and worship. Let your name just go throughout the community, God. To shift the atmosphere.
Yes, Jesus. Suck them.
Thank you, God.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Everybody agreed?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.